Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini.
It was only God's sovereign grace that caused him to choose Jacob instead of Esau, because neither one of them had a perfect moral character, and only by grace that God chooses us. Today's podcast is a sermon from Senior Pastor Jerry Barber based on Genesis 25, 19 through 34, and is titled Choices.
Choices, Genesis 25, 19 to 34. I want to put a couple pictures up and see if you can identify these twin boys right here. Do you recognize them by any chance? They were born 3 minutes apart on March 10th, 1972. If you're a regular at Harvest, you know one of them for sure. Maybe this picture will help you. That's right. That's Jim Bennett. For those of you that are new, he's our associate pastor for Assimilation and Community. That's Jim and his older twin brother, Alan. And I'm sure life was interesting in the Bennett household with nine kids. And the twins were children number 8 and 9. And there's a lot going on. In fact, rumor has it that one time when they were kids, Jim and Alan used to play darts, and they would throw darts up against the board, and the, you know, three yellow darts, three red darts. The first guy would throw his darts up there and then go to count how many he got. And while he was up there, the other guy would throw his darts at the wall. And one time Alan, was counting his numbers, and according to Jim, he stepped to the side and the dart that Jim threw went right into his head. Well, maybe you can check with Jim to see, about that story, and I'm sure there are many more. Any family with twins knows that there are some darts that get thrown at each other. And our story today from Genesis 25 is the beginning of a history of twins, and for them and the generations that followed them, there were a lot of darts thrown back and forth. So let's set the stage for that. Genesis 12 to 50 focuses on God's plan to rescue humanity through Abraham's family. And last week we covered Abraham's death. And now, beginning here in chapter 25, there's a section for 11 chapters that talks about, it introduces Isaac and his two sons to us, Jacob and Esau. Let me set that in the, let me picture that for you as far as how it looks in the context of Genesis. The whole book of Genesis can be divided into two halves, two portions, not equal in content, but equal in theme. So in chapters 1 through 11, it's about creation and fall. God creates a beautiful world, puts everything in place, but human beings sin, and that's called the fall. And they start falling further and further away from God, and it spirals downward. But then, beginning in chapter 12, God chooses a man named Abraham, and he has a plan to rescue humanity through Abraham's family. That's what Genesis 12 to 50 is all about. So you've got the creation and the fall. Then you've got God's plan to rescue humanity through this family. And if we hone in more on Genesis 12 to 50, there are three sections of it. In 12 to 25, it's Abraham. We've been covering his life for a while at Harvest. Now we come today to chapter 25 through 36 over the next few weeks, and we get Isaac and Jacob. Those, we go from Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob. And of course, today we've got Jacob and Esau, and that's where we are today. Let's read, the Word of God beginning at Genesis 25, verse 19. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and the sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. So what we see so far is Abraham has passed off the scene. Isaac has his wife Rebekah, but she can't have a child. And God blesses her, not only with one child, but with twins. And God answers prayer. He doesn't always answer prayer the way we want him to, when we want him to, but he did that for Isaac. And Rebekah's pregnant, but while she's pregnant, the babies start jostling. I understand babies jostle around anyway, but this must have been pretty strong because she was disturbed about it. And when something would happen during the pregnancy in those days, they considered it to be an ominous sign. So Rebekah decided to inquire of the Lord about it. And she wanted to find out what was happening. So in verse 23, we get God's answer to her. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." So the answer she's given is that the conflict is, there is definitely a conflict happening here. And it's not just about those two, but it's about the people that will come for them. And we know the history of Israel, and then Esau becomes Edom, and they were enemies. So there is a lot of conflict coming. This is all foretold while they are still inside her. Well, verse 24. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. What an interesting story of this birth. I mean, just right after the first one's born, the second baby, Jacob, is holding on to Esau's heel. And there is significance in that, which we will get to. Parents, any parents who have multiple children, you know that your children are different from each other. And isn't it interesting to watch their personalities and their interests develop? Some like this, some like the other. Well, that was true in this family too. Verse 27 tells about that. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, this is trouble. You've got dad favoring Esau because of their mutual love for the outdoors and wild game, but you've got the mom, Rebekah, favoring Jacob. I think they certainly apparently loved both of them, but this word loved is indicating favoritism or preference. And so favoritism by parents can be deadly. But the purpose of this narrative is not to give us a parenting lesson. It just mentions the preference of each parent, and then it moves on, and perhaps it's setting the stage for what's going to happen in Genesis chapter 27. So, verse 29. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he is also called Edom. Now, this little parenthetical statement in parentheses there, "that is why he's also called Edom," is based on a play on words. In the original language, the words for red and Edom are almost identical to each other. And so Esau becomes the progenitor of the nation Edom. Now, why didn't Esau, when he came here and he was hungry and, he was asking his brother, and obviously we know his brother was going to make a deal with him. In fact, we see that in verse 31. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." Why didn't he go to Isaac? Why didn't he go to his father? Why did he give in to his demands? Well, it may be that they weren't actually at home. It may be that the setting here could have happened out at a shepherd camp, and Jacob had gone there to graze the flocks and herds, and so he came to him and his father wasn't around. We don't know that for sure. That's a little speculation. But we know he's saying, "Sell me your birthright." And Isaac has two sons doing this, and is not aware of it at the moment. And look what Jacob says. Look, I'm about to die. What good is the birthright to me? Now, birthright appears four times between verses 31 to 34. It is a very important concept in this passage. Well, but what was a birthright? What do you mean, sell me your birthright? Esau was born just before Jacob, meaning that he possessed the rights and the privileges of being the firstborn. In those days, the law, like Deuteronomy 21:17, indicates that the firstborn would receive a double portion of everything the father has. So in this case, there's two sons. So when Isaac was going to pass, he would have divided his inheritance up into three portions. And the younger, Jacob, would have gotten one portion, and the older, Esau, would have gotten double that. He would have gotten two portions. That would have been the normal way it would have happened. But it's not just a material benefit. There was something about honor, and it was a special family thing of being the firstborn and having the first, the birthright. So look what Jacob says to him. Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright. Sell me your birthright." Oh, and Esau's like, "Oh, well, okay. Well, if I'm going to die." Now, was he really going to die? Was he really that famished? Maybe not. He may have just felt that way. Who knows? But he felt that way. And in the moment, his brother is demanding on him. And so Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Esau didn't value his birthright. He treated it with contempt. That is the same original word that is used in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, when David devalues the Lord by committing adultery with Bathsheba. After he did that, God says to him, "Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you," and here's the word, "you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." So back in Genesis 25, Jacob is now legally the firstborn. Esau has valued filling his hungry stomach over that privilege. He treated the birthright as worthless. Now, we plan to do this in person on Sunday, but let's do it even virtually here. So kids, I know there are some families that watch this. So I want to just ask you some review questions to see how you're doing with this. This is called Which Brother? So I'm going to ask you a question, and if you think the answer is Esau, I want you to make a pose like you're a hunter with a bow and arrow. You know, you're Esau. You're making your bow and arrow. And if you believe the answer is Jacob, then I want you to pose like you're making lentil stew. Maybe you're stirring the pot or something like that. So let me just ask you a few questions. Which brother was the oldest? That's right. It was Esau. Which brother was a hunter? Again, Esau. Which brother was very hairy? Esau. Which one tricked his brother out of something that belonged to the other one? That was Jacob. Which one gave up his birthright just to get some stew? That was Esau. And the last question. which brother could stop God's plan? Hopefully you're struggling with that one, because the answer, of course, is neither one of them can stop God's plan. We see a lot of things happening in this, and we don't see God's name, but we do see God's hand in it. This sermon is titled Choices, and let's think about some of the choices that people make in this passage. First of all, Jacob chose to take advantage of his brother's unfortunate situation. Many of you know that Jacob is going to be in the line of the chosen one. There's Abraham, then there was Isaac, then there was Jacob. But he doesn't start out as a very good guy. In fact, God needs to change his character. That's what we're going to read about over the next several chapters, about God changing Jacob. He is a schemer. He is a deceiver. His name actually means "May the God El protect," but those Hebrew letters are similar to those found in the word heel, and that we saw in verse 26 that indeed he was a heel grabber. He was at his birth grabbing the heel of his brother Esau. He was a fighter. There was going to be a struggle. And the fact that he had made this deal with Esau to steal his birthright from him makes me think that this wasn't just an on-the-spot thing. It could have been on the spot. It could have like, oh, I'll make him give me something. I have a feeling. It seems like maybe he had thought about that for a long time, and then all of a sudden the opportune moment came. And the point is that Jacob is not portrayed as being worthy of the person to fulfill God's promises. This is not saying Jacob was chosen because there's really something good in Jacob. Well, what about Esau? What kind of choices did he make? Esau chose to trade his birthright for a single meal. He did not value his birthright. He chose a temporary satisfaction over a more important heritage. The birthright, again, was worth an inheritance, but there was something special about it. You know, I've got something with me today that's very, very special. People talk about family heirlooms. And this cane, it's not worth hardly any money, I would think, for anybody to buy it. But this has been passed down in my family. I used to see this cane. My father passed a few years ago, and I used to see this in his house and ask him about it. This was my grandfather's cane, and he used it and needed it. It is really, really old. My grandfather lived in the Depression era. And then after he passed, the cane was passed down to my dad. My dad died at age 84 a few years ago, and he had it all those years. And he didn't really need it to walk around. Sometimes he had hurt his back or something. He might need it temporarily. But it was just always at his house. And after he passed, then I came into possession of this. This is so valuable to me. It's not just a piece of wood. In fact, I sleep with it right beside my bed. Of course, anybody breaks in, I'm going to hit them with it. But it's just irreplaceable. Now, what if I was out and somebody was doing a fire pit or something, and they needed some more wood for it? I would never say, oh, this is wood in here. Add that to it, because I wouldn't be assigning any value to it. This is too valuable for that. The birthright was too valuable for Esau just to give it away for stew. So Esau made a bad choice there. So we talked about Jacob's choices. We talked about Esau's choices. There's somebody else who makes choices here, and that is God. God sovereignly chose Jacob by his grace. Now think about it. God chooses Jacob over Esau, but as we said, it's not because of Jacob's great character. Jacob is a schemer. Neither one of these guys deserve to be favored. Neither one of them deserved to be a part of what God was doing. And yet, God chose. God made a sovereign choice. God has a pattern of choosing the younger over the older in Genesis. Abel over Cain, Isaac over Ishmael, and here Jacob over Esau. But it wasn't because God looked at Jacob and found a sterling example of godly behavior and pure motives. It was only because of his sovereign grace. You know, a lot of times we see flawed human beings in the Bible doing wrong things, but as Kenneth Matthews says, the will of the divine purpose is ultimately what counts, not the personalities, characters, or intentions of the participants themselves. So here's God's word for us today. Although humans often make bad choices, God always makes sovereign and gracious choices. So let's see what lessons that we can learn from this passage. There are two lessons that I think are very, very important for us today. First of all, it's a huge mistake to choose to satisfy physical longings at the expense of more important spiritual realities. Now notice I said at the expense of more important spiritual realities. It's not wrong to satisfy all physical longings. They're God-given. We need things like food and rest, and we have longings for them and sex. And God gives us a proper way for those things to be satisfied. But sin is when we satisfy them in a way that disobeys God, that we might choose to satisfy the physical longing in a wrong way outside of anything in His Word, that His Word guides us with. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17 warns us about this reality. It says, "See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done." It's a matter of ultimate value. We're faced with temptations that at the moment are very desirable. But if we give in to them, then we're giving up something else more important. That bowl of stew that I can see and smell and potentially taste right now versus the spiritual birthright, which is more important, more enduring, more valuable, but may not help me in this moment right now. A lot of people are living for right now, what they can have today. But God designed us to live for eternity. And our lives today are preparing us for the long haul, a long future in heaven or hell. Colossians 3 says, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Now, how do we refuse to throw away our future for the fleeting pleasures of sin? Verse 3 gives us the reason, I think also the power. "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Lee Eklof asks, "Is there anything you'd take over your Christian birthright? Would you give up the Lord if all your money troubles could be over? Would you sell your Christian identity to get your health back? Have you looked at your marriage and said, 'I can either be happy or I can obey God, and I'd rather be happy'? Do you find yourself thinking, 'What good is being a Christian if I got to live this way?'" And then he tells the story about a military chaplain who took his family to see the Easter festivities at a great cathedral in Manila, Philippines. There was a big square where vendors were selling all kind of religious merchandise, candles, incense, veils, rosaries, prayer books, and jewelry. And they saw a man out in the street selling crucifixes. And both of his hands were filled with these wares. And from his neck, there was a hand-lettered sign that read, "Cheap crosses for sale." Esau would have bought one of those. What about you? Yes, it is indeed a huge mistake to choose to satisfy physical longings at the expense of more important spiritual realities. Now, before I give you the second lesson, I want to remind us that it's important to understand how Israel would have read and heard these narratives. They were the first readers of them. When Israel marched out of Moses, or out of Egypt, Moses asked the king of Edom if they could pass safely through his land, but the king of Edom refused that in Numbers 20. And the history between these two nations was of conflict and battle as enemies. Later, Edom would ally herself with Babylon and help murder the Israelites and tear down the walls of Jerusalem. So the children of Israel would have looked around and seen that nation. They would have seen these other nations. They would have seen it, maybe other people were thriving, and they might have had uncertainty or doubt about God and His promises. It seems likely that the author of Genesis wanted Israel to be assured that God in His sovereign grace has chosen her to be His victorious people. He chose Abraham. He then led to Isaac, who then led to Jacob, and they were following along in that line. So here is the lesson for us, the second lesson for us. Even when circumstances seem overwhelming, we can rest in a God who is sovereign and full of grace. So Israel experienced some of that uncertainty in the Old Testament, and we as the church, as Christians today, can easily experience it. We need to be reminded of God's grace and God's victory today. Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells a parable about different workers that come, and one starts in the morning, and the person in charge says, okay, I'll pay you this much. Then more come later, and okay, I'll pay you this much. And then finally at the end of the day, some come and work just a little bit, and I'll pay you this much. And so they work different amounts of hours, but they all got paid the same thing. And at the end of the parable, he answered one of them in verse 13, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The point of this parable is that none of them deserved anything more than what the man promised he would give them. And yet they were comparing themselves with each other and thinking, oh, I deserve more. And he's like, wait a minute. It was grace. It was my grace. And I gave you what I promised you. There's something in us that we probably aren't willing to admit out loud. Maybe not even willing to admit to ourselves. I think it's a danger. After you have been a Christian for a while, you can begin to think, you can say the right things about God's grace, but you can begin to think that somehow you deserve God's favor on your life. One of the evidence of that is when something goes wrong, sometimes we think, oh, well, God, why me? What did I do to deserve this? This parable smashes that thinking. It is only God's grace. It is all of God's grace. We don't deserve anything. Anything and everything we have from God is grace. As we're looking at these verses from the New Testament, we're seeing how the story of Jacob and Esau points forward to Christ. Theologically, that story shows us how broken we are, how we as sinful humans make sinful choices, and we need someone to rescue us. As humans, we are going to make bad choices. Yet God is gracious, and He also makes choices. He chooses to save and forgive and adopt believers into His family, all by His sovereign grace. Not because of what we did, but because our nature is to reject God. Listen to Paul's great affirmation of that truth in Ephesians chapter 1. Speaking of God, He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. This God who saved us did so by His grace. And if you're not part of His family yet, He's reaching out to you in love with the gospel message that you're separated from God because of your sin, but Christ died for you. And if you'll open your heart to Him, He will save you. And all of those who are saved are only saved because of His grace, because of His choice, because He chooses sovereignly to reach out to them. So we need to focus on God's grace, but this God who saved us in Christ also gives us victory. And just as Israel would have read this scenario in a troubled situation and needed assurance that they would be victorious, the church today needs to hear that as well. God indeed has chosen us to be His church, to be His victorious people. If you look around and you listen to media and you listen to the recent narrative and you listen to social media, it may seem like the church is not winning. It seems like the church is defeated and the church is losing. Does this take God by surprise? Do these difficulties take God by surprise? No. What did He say to His first disciples? I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And the Apostle John paints an incredible picture of the last days when the kings of the earth and the beast will make war against Jesus, against God's Lamb. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. And we're going to be with Him. Not because we deserve it, but because He's called us and He's chosen us and He's made us His faithful followers. God is victorious and He gives us the victory. Several years ago, I had an experience in Moscow that I want to tell you about. But let me remind you what we're talking about today. Although humans often make bad choices, God always makes sovereign and gracious choices. I went to, Tim Pruitt and I were going to go to Ukraine for, I was going to train some pastors. We also spent a few days in Moscow, with our partner and friend over there at the Moscow Seminary. It was time to leave Moscow and fly over to Kyiv, Ukraine, about a 4-hour flight. And, we get in the car with the driver, with Sasha Sitzroff, our missionary friend, and Tim and I. We drive to the airport. We're getting out of the airport, starting to walk into the airport, but Sasha had gone ahead of us to find out what gate we were at and all that kind of thing. And before we could even get in the airport, he's like, no, turn around, let's go back to the car. And I'm thinking, what's going on? We go back to the car, and we learn that in Moscow there are 6 airports, and we had gone to the wrong airport. So now suddenly we have maybe an hour or more drive across the city of Moscow to try to frantically get to the airport to make our flight. And believe me, it was frantic. It was crazy. It was one of the few times in my life that I actually have run from the time I got in the airport to the gate, just ran. Tim and I were running, hoping somehow to make it there. And when we got there, there was nobody sitting around. They had all boarded the plane, but the attendant was still there, and they let us get on the plane. Not only did they let us get on the plane, because we were late, they had filled up those seats, and the only 2 seats apparently that were available were in first class. And we got bumped up to first class. Not because we deserved it. We were late. It was only grace there. And that's similar to God's sovereign grace in our lives. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't pay for it. But God says, I'll put them on the plane and let's put them in first class. Although humans often make bad choices, God always makes sovereign and gracious choices. And because of that, I encourage you today, don't choose to satisfy physical longings and sacrifice more important realities. And rest in our God, who is sovereign and full of grace. He's the one who saves. He gives victory. He has and He will. And Father, to You we give glory, honor, and praise for Your grace and Your victory. Help us to rest in You and in what You have provided for us and who You are. And out of that, to look around at our world and go out and be salt and light and make disciples of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministry, or find out how you can donate to support the podcast.